As the deer longs for streams of water, so I long for you, O God. I thirst for God, the living God. When can I go and stand before him? Day and night I have only tears for food, while my enemies continually taunt me, saying, Where is this God of yours? My heart is breaking as I remember how it used to be. I walked among the crowds of worshipers, leading a great procession to the house of God, singing for joy and giving thanks amid the sound of a great celebration. Why am I discouraged? Why is my heart so sad? I will put my hope in God. I will praise him again, my Savior and my God. Now I am deeply discouraged, but I will remember you, even from distant Mount Hermon, the source of the Jordan, from the land of Mount Mizar. I hear the tumult of the raging seas as your waves and surging tides sweep over me. But each day the Lord pours his unfailing love upon me, and through each night I sing his songs, praying to God who gives me life. O God, my rock, I cry, why have you forgotten me? Why must I wander around in grief, oppressed by my enemies? Their taunts break my bones. They scoff, where is this God of yours? Why am I discouraged? Why is my heart so sad? I will put my hope in God. I will praise him again, my Savior and my God. Matthew 5, verse 4. God blesses those who mourn, for they will be comforted.
Did you use your Bible on that last one, Doris?
I did.
she said she had it memorized, so it's just, you know, a pretty short verse. But thanks, Doris. Well, we are continuing looking at our emotional health and how it ties to our spiritual health. And we are wrapping up. We're getting close. The next Sunday will be the last Sunday in this series. And then after that, we will be looking at starting Lent and the run-up to Easter. Yeah, it's already that time to think about Lent and Easter. The time is flying. But this morning, we're continuing to look at this, and we're going to look at grief and loss. And this reading this in preparation here, a lot of this is based on, if you look in your handout, if you do want information, that book, I footnoted that book there. It's been very helpful for me. But in reading this, it brought me some clarification, because I've always kind of looked at, and you see folks that run into tough situations, and maybe you've been in the situation yourself, as Doris talked about a little bit in the opening. You know, loss and grief and hardships, they catch up to all of us. And it seems like there's always kind of, there's two very broad categories that can affect people. It seems like some people, when they go through these very difficult times, it's just, they emerge from it becoming more compassionate and more Christ-like, and just, you know, the type of people that you want to be around. And it seems some people can go through these difficult times and it just, they become more hardened and they become more cold and become more distant. And so we know these traumatic times affect all of us. We can't escape the effects it has on us. But it seems like, you know, it can make us either more Christ-like or it can make us more distant and cold. And I've never quite understood where that difference comes from. But this section we're looking at this week has helped bring some clarity to it. And the basic essence of the whole thing we're looking at this morning is the sermon title, Don't Run Away. We can't run away from the difficult times. We can't run away from the pain of loss and grieving and the pain that brings. An emotionally healthy church and emotionally healthy people embrace grief as a way to become more like God. And that's what we want to look at this morning, is that we want to learn how we can embrace that and not run away with it. Now, the author, Peter Scazzaro, he says that he makes some pretty bold claims about this, but he says that the grief, this sense of loss that we all have experienced and all will experience more times, he says it's the primary way to becoming a passionate person like Jesus. That this is the primary vehicle that makes us more compassionate people. It's the primary vehicle that makes us look more like Christ, is to go through pain like the way that Christ went through pain. You all have a handout there. If you don't have a handout, hopefully there's some more. But I'm not going to walk through that. I threw a couple quotes in the back that could be helpful. And then at the end, we'll look through those bullet points. But that's just there for your reference at any point. That's not the sermon outline. But here's this quote I think is pretty good to look at. The degree to which I learn to grieve my own losses is in direct proportion to the depth and quality of my relationship with God and compassion I can offer others. A direct relationship. If we run away from our pain and we run away from our grief and we don't embrace it, that's going to hurt our ability to be more compassionate to others. And the more that we learn to embrace that, the more that we can be compassionate and the more that we can become more Christ-like in our own lives. Now, this teaching that we're looking at this morning, I think it applies across the board. And so I think probably most of us, what comes to mind is the traumatic or the catastrophic losses. And like Doris mentioned in the opening, unfortunately, most of us have gone through that, and some haven't, and that's, I mean, good on you. That's great. No, we don't wish that on anybody. But most of us have been through that death of a loved one. That's a catastrophic loss. Or divorce is a catastrophic loss. Infertility, a cancer diagnosis, maybe a lifelong disability that you live with, rape, betrayal, lack of trust, abuse. All these things in one form or another are kind of that traumatic, very catastrophic loss that it sears itself into our soul, and we know that what happened. And there's other that are more of a kind of a natural loss, not in the catastrophic and not in the traumatic category, but at the same time are still losses, are still things that we feel the pain and we grieve them. And they can be good things, but it still brings grief with it. Like things like children leaving home. That's not usually a traumatic or catastrophic thing, but you still grieve that loss if you're, many of you have gone through that, or the idea, even if you're that child leaving home, that graduating from high school, it's a great and this exciting time, but there's also a sense of loss that comes with it. You all the things that you've known are different and you're moving on. Graduation from high school. Even the act of aging is a loss. I mean, there's things that when you get older you can't do that you did when you were younger, and that can be a form of grief as you go through that. We've all experienced people leaving church or friends moving away. Again, not catastrophes, but they are losses, and they bring about grieving and they bring pain into our lives. And so all these things are painful in their own way. And I think what we're looking at this morning applies to all of them in different ways. We know kind of the gravity of some of them are larger than others, and we experience them more than others. But this idea of learning to not run away from the pain but embrace it, we can apply to all sorts of grief and loss that we have in our lives. And I think another thing is important just to recognize is that losses and grief affect everyone differently. And something that may seem catastrophic to someone else may not be as significant for others, and vice versa. Something that may seem insignificant to you may affect other people in a very much more deep way. And so I think it's important to recognize that, you know, different effects trigger different feelings of grief and emotion and loss in different folks. And I think we need to be on guard of judging other people or shaming other people for their response. I mean, it's never helpful to say, well, that wasn't that big of a deal. Why are you feeling so much pain, or so why is it so emotional for you? Never shame someone for what they are going through, because you don't know what it's triggering in them and you don't know what that was significant to them. And so we want to acknowledge that different effects affect different people, different events affect different people in different ways. But never shame anyone for what you may think is a disproportionately large response. We don't know all those things. So to begin with, what we've talked about, we want to embrace this pain. So the first thing we need to do is pay attention to the pain that we're going through. We need to pay attention. I think this is the biggest hurdle that we all need to get over, the hardest thing for us to wrap our minds around. And I think if we can do this, and I say we, because I know especially it's true for me, if I can do this, it opens up the door for the rest of things. But it's much easier said than done, because it's a hard thing to do, is to pay attention to that pain and sit there in it and not try to run away, not try to avoid it, because that's what we want to do. That's our first, and I think our natural instinct is to somehow, in some way, escape this pain that we are feeling. No matter what the cause of it is, if it's something we did, if it's something that was done, if it was an event out of our control, okay, so if it's a loss, it's something we're grieving, we're feeling that pain. And our natural instinct, our first instinct is, okay, how do I stop feeling this? Because it's horrible. No one wants to experience that. No one wants to feel that. So our gut response is, how do I stop feeling this? How can I get away from this? And so there's so many different things that we do, that we try to run away, that we try to medicate, or we try to fix the problem, whatever it might have. We might try to fix it, and might try to fix something in someone else's lives. We do something to numb the pain, and there's all the different things that we can do, that we as a people, and we live in a culture where we will do anything to avoid the pain. We're a pain-averse people living in a pain-adverse culture. Now, this can be, I'm talking primarily about emotional and pain, not necessarily physical. I'm not saying that, you know, if you're going through surgery, don't take painkillers because it's the wrong thing to do. But I do think it is a bit of a critique in our society. You can look at the mass amount of painkillers that are prescribed and the difficulties that it's bringing to many folks. But don't hear me wrong. I'm not saying that, you know, there is a very appropriate place for painkillers, and hopefully our medicine practices will start to, you know, recognize the dangers in them and learn how to do that responsibly. But that's not what the sermon is about this morning. The idea is that we will do anything to avoid the emotional pain and agony that comes with loss and comes with trauma. And the Bible is clear that that's not our response. That is not what the biblical response is. It's not what the Psalms teach us. It's not what Jesus teaches us. That's not what God wants us to do when we go through these times of trauma and pain. He wants us to embrace these things. Not to run from the pain, but to sit in the pain. He wants us to allow the pain to sweep over us. And I like the analogy that was read in the Psalm this morning that Doris read, is all your waves and breakers have crashed over me. That idea of if you're in the ocean and you see a massive wave coming, you do what you can to get out of the way, because you know no matter how big or how strong you are, if a wave hits you, it can sweep you off your feet and turn you all around, and you get all disoriented. You don't know which way is up. Maybe if you've been on the beach, you've experienced that. Our natural instinct is get out of the way. And really what the Psalms tell us is when you see that wave coming, let it hit you. Let it hit you. Let it knock you off your feet, and let yourself be turned, and let yourself be disoriented. There's a biblical scholar, Walter Brueggemann, who says that the Psalms are about disorientation. A lot of the Psalms are written through the eyes of a psalmist whose life has been disoriented, and that wave of pain and grief has swept over the psalmist, and he writes and he screams out. Our natural instinct tells us to get out of the way. We know what's coming. We know what it feels like. It's not a pleasant feeling. We know what that wave is going to do to us. And it tells our instincts, say, get out of the way. The Bible says, stay. God says, stay. Embrace this pain that is coming. Because through it, you can be transformed into a better person. Another way of saying this more succinctly and simply is, don't escape reality. We want to escape reality because reality sometimes is horrible and painful. And when we see that pain coming, we want to get out of the way. That's escaping reality. Because the reality is it hurts. The reality is when we go through pain, we go through grief, we go through loss, it hurts. It's just the way it is. And we are called to stay in that pain and not run from it. Let's look at a couple of examples. Doris read the Psalm this morning, and there are really any number of Psalms we could read this morning. The Psalms are broken down into a number of different categories of Psalms. There's Psalms of praise and thanksgiving. There's Psalms of adoration. There's Psalms of repentance. So David's very famous Psalm after he had the affair with Bathsheba. There's a Psalm of repentance that David writes. There's Psalms of wisdom that seem a little bit more like Proverbs. But the most prevalent of the Psalms are the laments. There are more laments than there are any other form of psalm in the Bible. And King David is attributed to writing the most of the Psalms. And David is a man after God's own heart. We know that phrase. David knew the importance of pain. He knew how important it was to stay in that spot, even though when he would have wanted to escape. But what he would do is he would stay and he would write psalms. And there's a couple psalms where, you know, it says this is intended for the reciting of God's people. And he would force the people of Israel to recite this psalm of lament, because he knew it was important for his whole kingdom, not to run away from these events, not to try to escape the events, but to sit and embrace the pain. To know God is to wrestle with God. And that's what the Psalms of Laments are. They're wrestling with God. They're being honest with the feelings of pain and loss and grief. If you've gone through this time, if you've gone through a season, if you've gone through any form of loss, you know the first question on anybody's mind is why? Why is this happening? Why am I feeling this? Why do I have to go through this? It doesn't seem fair. It doesn't seem just. Why? And so many of the Psalms are chock full of why? Why are you so far? Why are you distant? Why don't I experience you like I experienced that before? But yet somehow, in the midst of this, you know, the longest book of the Bible, 150 chapters, and the majority of them are laments, and they're asking God why, and they're asking difficult questions, and the psalmist and David is wrestling with God in these. But somehow, fast forward to 2017, there's developed a modern Christian culture where it's not appropriate to do this anymore. It's no longer appropriate to ask God why. It's no longer appropriate to question God. We have these Christian-y platitudes that are also pulled from the Scripture, but we'll say encouraging things like God has a plan in this, or maybe there's a better reason for this. We give these platitudes, but yet we discourage people from asking why. You know, if we see someone that's gone through a traumatic time and we kind of get nervous, like, don't question God's faithfulness here. That's not an appropriate thing to do. Well, if you ask that why question, what that might be a slippery slope. Where will that lead you to? How much are you going to seek after that why question? You know, we get nervous about that. We're afraid to ask why. Maybe those fears, Maybe they're legitimate. Maybe there is some legitimacy. But yet, the Bible boldly and over again, we see examples of God's people asking why. Now, rarely do we get that question answered. In Job, God speaks a little bit when Job asks him that why question. But we're afraid to ask why. And the why question basically means if you're asking why, if you're going through a difficult time and you're asking why, what that means is that you are human. That you're a human being and you're having a natural human response. And the Bible affirms that response. And we need to speak back against any Christian culture that would say that's dangerous or that's wrong and you shouldn't do it. Please feel free to question God. Please feel free to get angry with God. Feel free to throw your most deepest and maybe ugly questions at God. Do not be afraid to wrestle with God. Because the Bible is full of characters and stories of people wrestling with God. And that's what God seems to like. Because I think He knows, He gets it, that if we don't ask those questions, that means we're creating a distance between us and Him. If we don't ask that question, that means that we don't have a relationship that we can be honest with. And if we don't do that, that's not the type of relationship that God wants with His people. God wants that intimate relationship with His people, with His church, with His followers. And if we're afraid to bring those questions before Him, that means that we are falling short of the type of relationship that He wants with us. Imagine you parents in the room or grandparents. If you have children and you say, don't ask me that question, that's dangerous. Is that the type of relationship you would want with your child? God again encourages us to ask why. The psalmist asked why. And when Jesus was on the cross, suffering immense pain, He didn't speak anything, any platitudes. He didn't say these nice phrases. He screamed out, my God, why have you forsaken me? These are our examples. Jesus is our Savior. Feel free to ask why. Feel free to question. Feel free to be honest with God because that's what He wants. So the first idea is don't run from the pain. Sit in the pain, be aware of the pain, and embrace the pain. And the second is to allow this pain to give birth to something new in your lives. Allow sitting with this pain to give birth to something new. And I think the first thing that this pain will give birth to in our lives is an ability to forgive. Once we embrace this pain, once we deal with, not just deal with the pain, but live in that pain and not run away from it, we will have an increased ability to forgive. And the reason is when if you have thoroughly walked through that pain and not avoided that pain, then you can forgive. If there is someone that has caused that in your life, you know, it's not just an uncontrolled death of a loved one. If someone has caused that pain in your life, you are in a more healthy position to be able to forgive that person because you have thoroughly understood the pain that they've caused. A lot of times what we want to do is just kind of wantonly say, oh yeah, it's fine, I forgive you, it's not that big of a deal. The problem is that's a lie. It was a big deal. It is a big deal, and it caused immense pain to you and maybe your family. And to just say, oh, it wasn't that big of a deal, I forgive you, is a lie to that person, and it's a lie to yourself, and you're not really forgiving them because you haven't dealt with the pain that they have caused to you. That's a form of running away, of saying, that wasn't that big of a deal. But when you recognize how big of a deal that was in your life, you don't run from the pain that it caused you. You live in it. You deal with it. You embrace it, and you allow it to change you. Then you can look at that person and say, that hurt me in a very, very deep way, or whatever the appropriate wording is. But I forgive you. That is sincere forgiveness. That's not just glossing over something and pretending it wasn't a big deal. So one way that it leads to new fruit in our lives is to be able to give sincere forgiveness to people and understand the importance of forgiveness and how big of a gift that can be to someone and to yourself. Now, the other ways that the old gives birth to the new is the handout that I gave you. You can see there's a whole list of bullet points. As I was reading through the chapter this week in preparation, I was reading those bullet points. I was like, that's too much for me to just quote to you guys, but it's too good to not give it to you. And so there it is for you. And I encourage you just to sit and read through all those things. And I remember what I talked about when we started. You know, that's kind of when you go through a time of pain and loss and tragedy, those are things that God can transform you into that type of person. If you don't run away from the pain. If you run away from the pain, those type of things are going to be out of reach for you. You're going to be someone who's running away. You're going to be someone who's distant. You're going to be someone who's guarded. You're going to be someone who's defensive. And those attributes and those qualities and those things that are on those bullet points are things that you can't quite get to. There's no way to get to those things. There's no way to be that type of person, to have that type of compassion, to have that type of Christ-likeness in your life, other than letting the wave of pain crash over you. And so as difficult as that is, as cross-cultural as that is, you've got to sit in the pain to get there. You've got to let the pain seep in to let it transform you, to let those deep wounds recognize how deep they are. And when you do that, you can have the transformation happen in your life. Our losses are not just something to get over. You know, none of us have ever probably, I don't think anyone in this room is, I would picture the type of person that would say, just get over it. You know, we know that's rude, we know that's impolite. But how many of us have thought that in talking to other folks? How many of that have thought that particularly to ourselves? I think we in this room are more a type of people that are going to beat ourselves up before we beat someone else up, right? And we're going to say to ourselves, just get over it. Why are you still dealing with this? Why is this still hanging on? Why is this still hurting you? Get over it. And we tell ourselves that. And the Bible doesn't say, get over it. Jesus doesn't say, get over it. He says, let this transform you. Maybe you're not over it because there's still something God wants to mold into you. Maybe there's still something God wants to, some new fruit that God wants to birth in your life. And this pain is the vehicle that God will use to bring about that transformation. Don't just get over it. Now, don't go seeking out experiences of pain. That's another alternative that's not proper. But don't just get over it. I think we need to have that on kind of repeat in our brains. Don't just get over it. Don't run away. Don't try to escape. And whatever means of escape you might have in your life, we all have different things that we would escape to. Learn to sit in it. Sit in it as the psalmist sat in it, in dialogue with God. In prayer with God, in meditation with God, and see what God has in store for you and what God will make out of you through the process of pain and loss. Let's pray. God, it seems almost wrong to say thank you for the pain that you've brought in our lives, but we do know that you've transformed all of us, that the pain and loss is probably the best teacher any of us have ever had in our lives. And so we do say thank you. Lord, in the same breath, I would say, please protect us from unnecessary pain and loss, because none of us want to go through that. I don't want to go through any more of it, and I'm sure no one in this congregation is seeking that out, and so we do ask for your protection. But Lord, when the times do come, when the pain does come, I pray that you would give us the grace to walk in that, the grace to be like David, the man after your own heart, to lament in healthy ways and to not run away. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.